1 Corinthians 13 is exquisite, and it is so exquisite that it is often lifted right out of its context and quoted as the essence of the Christian faith. This is what Christianity really is. But this passage is not the gospel. The gospel is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The gospel begins with the love of God towards us. This is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The gospel is the announcement of God's love in giving us his own Son to die for our sins. It's a call to welcome Christ with our hearts, to believe on him for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the gospel. And when we respond to the love of God in this way, when we open up our life to him and welcome Christ to our life, then God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. This new life is his love. And that's what this passage is all about. The love of God, the fruit of the Holy Spirit poured out into our lives, into the lives of those who are converted, those who are saved, those who are Christian people. Paul calls this in verse 31, the most excellent way, the best way. In the previous chapter, Paul has been seeking to bring some order into the chaotic worship of the Corinthian church. They were richly endowed with many gifts of the Holy Spirit, and to them it was of prime importance, more than anything else, that everyone had an opportunity to display and use their gifts. So some were like peacocks, displaying their feathers, while others were feeling terribly excluded. Their church meetings had been chaotic. A celebration of the Lord's Supper, Paul says, was a shame upon them. Paul says to them, your meetings do more harm than good. This was the Corinthian way, but it was not the Apostle Paul's way. He told them in chapter 12 that everything must be done for the common good, verse 7, that the church is a body where every part has a vital function, verse 12, that no one should ever feel excluded, verse 15, that no one should feel superior to anyone else, verse 21, that in the church there is great diversity of gifts, not just one or two spectacular ones, verse 29. This was the apostolic way. And over and above them all, Paul says, is the most excellent way. That which is to undergird and permeate everything, the way of love. Because if love is controlling the church, if love is inspiring its members, if they are acting under the influence of the love of God poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, then all these things that Paul has shown them in chapter 12 will naturally follow. Paul wanted to change their perspective, change their priority. So he tells them about the most excellent way. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. First of all, the preeminence of love, chiefest fruit of the Holy Spirit. What Paul says here may well typify three types of person in these first three verses. People who were in some shape or form present there in the Corinthian church. By speaking about himself, he can make his point without naming names. There's Mr. Great Experience. A man who, when he opens his mouth, can speak in a language he has never learnt, never had to study. He's never had to grapple with tenses and verbs and adjectives. He's never had to learn any vocabulary. But when he opens his mouth, he can speak in a foreign language the praises of God and do this with great fluency and eloquence. It's the most wonderful thing to hear extraordinary. In fact, so great is his experience that it has risen to the very heights of heaven, and he can speak the language of angels. He can communicate in their heavenly language. This is a man who has the most wonderful experiences. And then there's Mr. Great Gifts. He's endowed with three great gifts. He has the gift of prophecy. Direct revelations from God come to him. He is God's mouthpiece. God speaks, the living God speaks through him. What he says is a divinely inspired word of God. And he has the gift of understanding. The scriptures are an open book to him. He understands all mysteries. He could read all 16 volumes of John Owen and regard them as light. Any question put to him, he has the answer. He understands everything. He can solve all theological problems. And he has the gift of faith. Extraordinary things happen when he prays. Mountains move. He can work miracles through prayer. He is a man who has the most wonderful gifts. And then there's Mr. Great Works. And he's a very practical man, a down-to-earth man. He's not into experience. He's not into understanding. To him, the most important thing is getting on with the job. He believes that Christians should be doing Christian things. And this man has given up everything he owns in order to help the poor. He lives a life of poverty in order to minister to those who are needy. He lives a life of total self-sacrifice. And when that life comes into conflict with the authorities and they take him to the stake and they put wood around him and they set it alight, he willingly gives his body to the flames for the sake of truth. He is ready to make the ultimate self-sacrifice. Wow. Aren't these men just the living epitomes of the Christian faith? Aren't they everything in their own way that we most admire? Everything we most want for ourselves? Everything we want the Christian faith to be in the world? Wouldn't this impress the world incredibly? Bring people to Christ. If only all Christians were like this. How does Paul rate them? Well, the answer is staggering, isn't it? The answer is unbelievable. Without love, Mr. Great Experience, for all his heavenly experience, is only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. He's just noise. Unpleasant noise. You know, when they get the amplifier too high and there's feedback. Now, the Corinthians would have been familiar with gongs and cymbals because they were characteristic of the pagan religion in Corinth. They were used by the priests to call upon their gods, to drive away demons, to rouse worshippers, to identify a man of such extraordinary experiences with pagan religion was staggering and shocking. But without love, that is, all his experiences are worthless. And without love, Mr. Great Gifts may have the most wonderful reputation in the eyes of other Christians, but before God, he is nothing. Nothing. And without love, Mr. Great Works gains nothing. The poor may prosper, but it doesn't prosper him. All his works count for nothing before God. They're all burnt up before God as wood, hay, and stubble. There's a divine mathematics going on here. What's 3 minus 1? And the answer is, 0. 0. Always 0. Or think of it another way. If you, in your imagination this morning, can write down on a sheet of paper a row of zeros until the whole line is full of zeros. Now add them up. What do they come to? They come to zero. They come to zero. But put a positive number in front of them, and immediately they have value. Our gifts and faith and zeal are like the zeros. Without love, they count for nothing. But put love in front of them, and they immediately have value. And the greater the love, the greater the value of the gifts. My dear friends, it is so much easier to defend and proclaim the truth than it is to be loving. It is so much easier to be a talker than a doer. So much easier to be active in Christian work than loving. So much easier to run after experiences than be loving. Our Christian work, whatever it is something so straightforward, so manageable, under our control, compared to being loving. That is much more difficult. So much easier to get on with some activity than to do it with a loving spirit. Now, in this matter of love, you see, no one here has an advantage over another. We're all on the same level. We're all having the same opportunity. The person who has great gifts has no advantage over the person who doesn't. The person who does great works is no better Christian than the one who, through ill health and personal circumstances, is unable to be so active in the Lord's work. The person who has never had great spiritual experiences is not in any way inferior if they have love. This levels us all. No one has an advantage because of their gifts, because what counts with God is love. So it has to be the top priority for every Christian, in every church, in every CU, because if it's absent, everything will eventually fall apart, no matter how active that organization is, no matter how successful and large it may appear to be. The preeminence of love. And secondly, the particular nature of love. Verse 1. Now, the old translations of the Bible used to use the word charity because they didn't want to associate the love here that's described with sexual love. There was a Greek word for that kind of love, and that's eros. There was another Greek word for love, and that word was philio, which describes brotherly love, from which we get the word philanthropy, love of people. And that would seem to be the ideal word for the apostle to use because he's talking about that. But incredibly, he doesn't use that word, and he uses another word that is almost used exclusively to describe God's love, and that's agape, a word that found very little usage in literature until the New Testament poured into it all the significance of God's love. God is agape. Before the world was, God is love. In the perfect relationship of the Trinity, there was love. How much love can there be in a monad religion? God's love for men and women is the echo of the love that is shared between the three persons of the Trinity. But it goes beyond that, my friends. It goes even beyond the love that is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because incredibly, this love of God loves those who are unworthy. There is a love for that which is lovely, but this is something even more wonderful. He loves that which is unworthy and unlovely. God so loved the world. And in John's understanding, that isn't a geographical statement. That is a moral statement. It is love for the unlovely, those who do not return his love. Paul says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Agape is sacrificial love, love that gives. And when we come to faith in Christ, it is that love that is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. A love that rises upward, up to God, back to its source. We love God because he first loved us. That's how it works. You will never love God as you should until you are converted. You will never esteem Christ precious and the most wonderful person in your life until you are converted. And it's a love that not only rises upward, but it's a love that reaches out to others. And that is God's love in you. Paul wasn't calling on them to have brotherly affection towards one another. He was calling upon them to demonstrate the love of Christ in their relationships together. That's the particular nature of this love. And then thirdly, the personification of this love, verses 4 to 8. So powerfully does love take over Paul's thoughts here that instead of saying we should be patient, we should be kind, it is love itself that is patient and kind. It's as if Paul is painting a portrait here of love. And as he's doing this, in front of his mind is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting there in front of him. We have only to look at the life of the Lord Jesus as described in the Gospels to see all these characteristics perfectly portrayed. Love shines through everything he did. His daily life was one of continually going about doing good. And he was hated, and he was slandered, and he was persecuted, and he was misrepresented, and he patiently endured it all. No self-centered, angry word ever came from his lips. No foul, bad temper ever appeared in his character. As Peter says, and he knew him every day, 24/7, for 3 years. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Bishop J.C. Ryle, perhaps the best bishop the Church of England has ever had, Bishop of Liverpool, now long dead, wrote this in his book, Practical Religion. Great book. Whether he was among his ignorant disciples or among the sick and those who came to him for help or among the Pharisees and Sadducees, he was always one and the same, kind and patient. And yet, let it be remembered that he never flattered sinners or closed his eyes to sin. He never shrunk from exposing wickedness in its true colors or from rebuking those who would cleave to it. He never hesitated to denounce false doctrine, whoever held it, or to expose false practice in its true colors. He called things by their right names. He spoke as freely of hell and of the unquenchable fire as of heaven and the kingdom of glory. He has left on record that perfect love does not require us to approve everybody's lifestyle, and that it is quite possible to condemn false doctrine and wicked practice and yet be full of love at the same time. If we want to know what love is, we have only to look at the Lord Jesus for the answer. In his life, he has made it perfectly clear what it means to love. And what does it mean to love? Well, fourthly then, the practical meaning of love. Verses 4 to 8. Now, these verses are like a beautiful bouquet of sweet-smelling flowers. We don't usually have these flowers here, but we had a wedding last Saturday. And I'm sorry about the lilies, because I know they affect some of you here. And if you try to pick out one or two stems, well, you lose something of the beauty of it, don't you? But we do need to understand what these things mean and not have a mere romantic response to them. Because love is more than a feeling. Love is action. Love doesn't simply have kind feelings. Love is kind. And love is only fully love when it acts. And how does it act? Well, love acts in relationship towards ourselves. Love is patient. Love is kind. The word patient in the old translation of the Bible is long-suffering. It suffers long. I like that. I think that's probably the best translation. It faces provocation without hitting back, without revenge, without retaliating. We can be provoked by people's insensitivity, by their tactlessness, their forgetfulness, and sometimes their plain stupidity and imbecility in what they say and do. Have you been provoked recently? How did you respond? Some people pride themselves in the world that they give as good as they get. They know how to hurt back. That can be true in marriage as well. Or we may keep a tight lip because we don't want to reveal our true feelings. But inside, there's a seething pot ready to overflow in bitterness once the offender is gone and we can have another audience. That is walking according to the flesh. Sinful nature. That's not walking by the Spirit. Love does not respond in this way. It looks to God. It remembers how patient God is towards us, how generous God is. It remembers the kind words of Jesus. Forgive them, Father, for they do not know what they are doing. Lord, do not hold this sin against them, Stephen said. Paul said, be kind and compassionate to each other, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you. Peter says, love covers a multitude of sin. It puts a blanket over other people's sins. It draws a veil over them. And where love cannot cover a multitude of sins and ought not to, it goes in meekness, seeking to restore a broken down relationship. And then we are most like the good shepherd who went out to recover one lost sheep because he knew the value of that sheep. And love acts in relationship to others. Love does not envy. Does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. In just a few skillful strokes, Paul paints a picture of a person who is moved and filled with the love of God. They're secure in the love of God. So there's no place for resentment at the success of others. No envy of their gifts or of their income, because they are secure in the love of God. There's no place for envy of other people's blessings or striving to be recognized for one's own abilities and gifts, because my life is in God's hands and He will provide. If we are secure in God's love, we don't need to boast. We don't need to brag. We don't need to try and lift ourselves up because we have nothing to prove. God accepts us. Amen. God loves us. And all the world hates us, but God loves us. So what else matters? Love is not easily angered. It's not touchy. Doesn't easily take offense. That's a choice. You choose to take offense. Doesn't always assume a bad interpretation on things that are said. My friends, in the end, it often comes down to pride. My reputation. I'm worried about my reputation. Love has a bad memory when it comes to remembering past injuries. Keeps no record of people's past sins. Doesn't carry about old resentments. Doesn't brood. Doesn't bring up things out of the depths. It forgets things very easily. I'm glad about that. As you get older, that becomes more true. And love acts in relationship to God. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Contrary to our instincts, love is not sentimental and flabby. It is not so gentle that it condones evil or embraces false teaching. God's love is robust. It loves the truth and it protects. It was out of love for God that Jesus cast out the money changers from the temple and had biting words of rebuke for the Pharisees who led people astray with their teaching. Love perseveres. It in the face of discouragement and disappointment, it goes on, it persists. How? By leaning upon the author of love, by turning to him, by trusting in him, by looking forward to the coming glory where all pettiness and all pride and all quarrels and all misunderstandings will be over forever. This is love, gloriously practical. Never simply a feeling. I don't think Jesus had any good feelings about love when he hung upon the cross. He felt the nails. He felt the whip. That's what he felt. But he was acting in love as the chosen course for his life. And finally, the permanence of love. Verses 8 to 13. Love never fails. And in the verses that follow, he shows that everything else is inferior to love. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge will pass away. Spiritual gifts will pass away. They have no permanence in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, hope, and love will outlast them all, outshine them all. But he says, love is the greatest. Love is the greatest. Why? Because even faith and love have a sell-by date. They're going to come to an end. Faith one day is going to give way to sight. And we shall see him. We shall see the Lord when he comes. And on that day, our great Christian hope, our confidence in the promises of God will all be realized, all be fulfilled, and hope will be no more. Our Christian hope will have come to an end as well. Only love remains. Only love remains, and that's why it's the greatest. In the church, it is to have the chiefest place because it will never fail. It continues to eternity. Heaven is a world of love. Jonathan Edwards, the great theologian of New England, America, came out with that glorious, preached a sermon on that text. Heaven, a world of love, in John 17. Can you imagine what it would be like to to be in a world of love? It would be breathtaking to bathe in the love of God as a swimmer does in an ocean that has no shore. That may frighten you if you can't swim. In that world, everybody can swim and no one drowns. Go into a world of love because God is love. Isn't that what you long for in your hearts? Isn't that what every human being longs for? And it can only be found through Christ. Only be found through Christ. Coming to trust in Him. His Spirit coming into your life and beginning the work of teaching you about love, what it really is. My friends, who is sufficient for this? Who has such a heart of love? Do we not every day need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Because every day we recognize our deficiency of love. And let us be clear about our sins. They are a failure of love. They're a failure to love. Let us confess our failure. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with all the fullness of God, because God is love. Don't look for love. Be loving. Don't look for kindness. Be kind. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and wants to show forth His love that dwells in your life. Let's pray together.